Good morning, everybody. Before we get started on the message today, I got a couple things that I want to share, and I want to encourage you to, in the fall, we have team kids, and we have need for helpers and workers in certain different areas, and I worked with the youth for years, and they were kind of my groove. I could handle the youth. You could talk to them. They could kind of understand. It didn't mean that they obeyed you, but at least they were cognizant of what you were trying to say. And that's why I never really worked with any of the younger kids, because they were just too squirrely. And you say something and it doesn't register with them. And the year before, I worked in Team Kids. I volunteered to come in once a month or something like that, every 3 weeks or so. And I thoroughly enjoyed it. I thoroughly enjoyed the kids that we had. And we didn't have a whole lot. But there are times when we serve and we don't think that we're making an impact, or we don't think that we're doing anything fruitful. And what I want to tell you is you never know. You never know the impact that you're going to have on a young person. You may never know until you get to heaven what kind of an impact. Well, we got a phone call from one of the girls that was in my Team Kids, and I haven't seen her for over a year now. They go to a different church, and this young girl wants to be baptized. And her mom contacted Belinda and said she wants to be baptized. And she says, there's only one person that's going to baptize her, and that's Pastor Jim. And I thought, that's cool. I made an impact on this young life and had no idea that I did. So I would encourage you. You may be a little freaked out, like, oh, that's just not my, that's not my zone or whatever. You know what? Maybe God's calling you to make it your zone. Maybe God's calling you to step out of your comfort zone. And I have a lot of people say, well, you know, I'm so busy. Don't talk to me about being busy. I work a full-time job, and I do what I do here. And actually, I don't do a whole lot. It's Belinda that actually does all of the work. But you know what? We're all busy. If you're going to put it off, if you're going to put off serving in a ministry until you get time, you're never going to have time. You're not. There's always going to be something that needs to be done or whatever. So don't say, I'm too busy to do this, because I'm not buying it, and neither is God. Take it up with Him. Because He can be a lot more stringent than I. Well, I don't know about that. But. I just wanted to encourage you in that. Because going forward, we're going to need more leaders. People say, well, we need to grow numbers-wise. God is not going to grow this place, and it is God who grows a church body. He's not going to grow this place until we have the leaders and the disciples to be able to handle that. So I'm asking you to pray about it and see what God wants you to be doing this fall. Amen? Amen. I got a few amens out of that. That's not too bad. I want to share a little story. And I was, when I drive, I have a certain mentality, and I see traffic lights as a necessary irritation. Don't like them, but I know they're necessary. I drive trying to make the lights, and if someone cuts in front of me and then slows down, and you get to the light, and it turns yellow, and they go, and I don't get through, I'm angry. I'm irritated. And I'm thinking, you know what? If that guy wouldn't have cut me off, I'd have made it fine. Now I'm sitting here waiting for a stupid light. And that's just my mentality. It's not holy, but it's what it is. And I remember Belinda's father. He was a terrible driver. He drove 15 miles an hour under the speed limit, no matter what the speed limit was. He was not in a hurry to get anywhere. And I remember one time driving with him, thinking, speed up, because he's the guy that I get irritated with. And he's slowly coming up on a light, and he starts to slow down about 100 yards before he gets there. And by the time he slows down, the light turns yellow, we stop. And I'm like, oh, dear Lord. I can't do this. And he noticed that I was a little irritated. And he says, you know what I see there? I said, yeah, a red light. He goes, yes. But let me tell you something. I believe God put that red light right there and had me stop at this red light because he wanted to keep me from being in a certain place at a certain time that might be harmful to me. You see, if he had made it through, someone might have been coming and T-boned him. That's how he saw it. I didn't see it that way, but he did. And he was thankful for the places. You know, you go in a certain situation and it's like, oh, you were lucky to be in the right place at the right time. He also considered not being in the wrong place at the right time. And this last week, how many of you heard about the standoff with the police and the guy that crashed his car into a business and then they had a shootout, a four-hour? Did anybody hear about that? Well, that was our business. That's where I work. And he crashed right into our conference room. And I got an unexpected day off on Wednesday, which was nice because it happened at 1 o'clock in the morning. And when I went into work on Thursday morning, went and walked around and saw the whole chaos and everything and walked into the kitchen and saw Exhibit A bullet hole going from one wall to the other. We had bullet holes in our conference room. They say that close to from 40 to 60 rounds were fired. And I was grateful that it didn't happen 12 hours earlier or 12 hours later, because we would have, all three of us that work in the office, would have been there. And I'm thinking, if we would have been there, we would have heard the crash and gone into the conference room to see what was going on and run smack dab into a guy who was high on meth with a gun. We probably would have been shot. In fact, there's no doubt in my mind we would have been shot. And so I've become a little bit more grateful in, okay, Lord, if you want to hold me up to keep me from being here, have at it. Because he knows the future. He knows what's coming ahead. And not be so irritated by the little things in life that can cause irritations and just annoyances. And you know what? Those irritations and annoyances, they may be from God. And we look at them as a curse, and they're actually a blessing. And when we call something a curse that is actually a blessing, we're kind of blaspheming. Are we not? So I just wanted to share that with you because I have a different perspective now. I'm probably still going to get irritated at red lights. But while I'm sitting there, I'm not going to curse the person in front of me. And I'm going to say, okay, God, I don't understand, but I trust you. Amen? Amen. All right, so here we go. We do this every year. We're going to have our baptism next Sunday at our house. And I wanted to go through a lot of the things in my pastoral staff or pastoral past and prior. I've heard a lot of different things about baptizing. And if you go to any different denomination, they baptize in a different way. And the question comes up, well, is there a right way to baptize? Is there a wrong way to baptize? What does it actually mean? I've had people say, well, is it necessary? Do I need to get baptized? I've had people say, I was baptized as a child. Is that good enough? I actually had one woman, after I had baptized her, she said, I hope, how do you know if it sticks? I'm not quite sure how to answer that question. It's not, I don't know. Is it like if your hair, is it going to take the perm or what? I don't understand where you're coming from. Can I get baptized multiple times? Some churches only baptize teens and adults. Some baptize children and babies. Some people sprinkle. Some people pour. Some people immerse backwards. Some people immerse forwards. Sometimes they do it three times, because I guess one is not good enough. Some say that you need to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, or it's null and void. Others say, no, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ or Jesus of Nazareth. And if you don't, then it doesn't have any bearing. It doesn't stick, I guess. Around here at New Hope Christian Center, we believe in letting the Scriptures interpret the Scriptures. Let the Scriptures interpret the Scriptures. I don't want to hear Joe Schmo's commentary on what baptism is. I want to know what the Scriptures say about baptism. So we asked, I'm going to go over some frequently asked questions. What is baptism? If you go into the Old Testament, you are not going to find any reference to baptism whatsoever. It's not mentioned. There is a short verse in 1 Corinthians that is referring to the Old Testament, in 1 Corinthians 10:2, and I don't think you have that. It says that they were all, and they're talking about the Israelites, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So that's the only reference to the Old Testament of any kind of baptism. In the New Testament, the Greek word is baptizo, and it means to dip repeatedly, to immerse or submerge like a sunken vessel. That's what baptizo actually means. All right? So, another question. Is it important to be baptized? In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, and I don't know if you've ever heard this verse around here before, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. It's one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples before he left this earth. Go make disciples and baptize them and teach them to obey. So, if it's one of the last things that Jesus said to his apostles, then it's probably important. Is it not? Amen. Yes, it is. Jesus gave the apostles three things to do: make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them to do everything that he had commanded. Those are the three things. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. Baptism is a repentance and a public showing that you have accepted Jesus as your Savior. You have accepted his death, his payment on the cross, and the resurrection. So why did Jesus feel a need to be baptized? He had never sinned. He had nothing to repent for. He hadn't died yet. So he couldn't really identify with his own death because it hadn't happened yet. But Jesus said, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So obviously Jesus thought it was important to be baptized. Did he not? He did it himself. He did it as a model of how we should do things going forward with other people who come to Christ. He said it's proper to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. So here at New Hope Christian Center, we also have another saying. In the essentials, and when I say use the word essentials, I mean in the salvation issues, there must be unity. In the non-essentials, in the non-salvation issues, there must be liberty. But in all things, there must be love. Whether or not Jesus died for our sins, and whether you believe that or not, that is an essential. That is a salvation issue. Whether or not there is one God is an essential issue. We have to be in agreement on these essential issues in order to move forward as a fellowship. We then have the non-essential issues. Whether you smoke or you don't smoke, that is a non-essential issue. Non-salvation issue. It does not say in the scriptures, if you smoke, you're going to hell. If you don't smoke, you're not going to hell. Drinking of alcohol, what kind of clothes you wear, how you wear your hair. Those are non-essential issues. And in those things, you may disagree with those people. But it's a non-essential issue, it's a non-salvation issue, so we have to grant liberty to those people. Whether you have a tattoo or you don't agree with tattoos is not an essential issue. And you have to agree to disagree about the non-essentials. But in all things, we have to have love. You have to love the person who you may disagree with. Amen? So I want to look at this. Is baptism a salvation issue? We're going to go to the scriptures and we're going to find out what it says. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and this is after Peter gives his incredible discourse to everyone who had gathered. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He says right there, repent and be baptized. He lists two things. In the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if I stop right there, it's a salvation issue, is it not? But let's go to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Baptism is not mentioned there. It is in the second chapter, in the third chapter. It's not listed. Repent is. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. No mention of baptism. You are saved by grace through faith. In John chapter 5, verse 24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. These are the words of Jesus. Whoever hears my words and believes, he doesn't say, and is baptized. So it is not listed there. And the thing is when you go into the scriptures to find out what something means, like baptism, you don't stop at just one verse. The one that agrees with what you agree with. You got to look at all of them and weigh them out and get the full picture. When you start excluding and using one verse to define an issue, you can get yourself into a lot of trouble. Let the scriptures interpret the scriptures. So then we look at Jesus when he's on the cross and he's surrounded by the thieves, the good thief and the bad thief. Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43, and the thief says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. He did not have an opportunity to climb down off of that cross and get baptized. Yet Jesus says, today, you will be with me in paradise. So it was not a salvation issue for that young man. But as we read the scriptures, it is an obedience thing. I've had people say, you know, I'm a Christian, I've never been baptized, I don't see the need to. To me, being baptized is the first step of obedience to becoming a Christian. You are publicly displaying, yes, I am throwing my hat into the ring with Jesus. I accept his payment. I accept the fact that he died for me and he rose from the dead. And I always question someone who says, I'm not getting baptized. If it's the first act of obedience, why do you want to run and walk into the second act of obedience? Because if you won't obey in the first step, you're probably not going to obey down the road either. Just something to think about. So what about infant baptism? I was raised Catholic, and they do baptize infants. In fact, they believe that until a person is baptized into the church, you cannot go to heaven. So when a baby is born, especially during the medieval times, you see all these incredible cathedrals. Well, they always built a baptistry next to them. And the minute a child was born, because they had such a high rate of child death, infant death back then, because things just weren't clean, a lot of nasty stuff that was going around, they took the baby and immediately went to the baptistry to have it baptized in case it died, because they wanted it to go to heaven, according to the Catholic teaching and the Catholic doctrine. So what about infant baptism? In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." It says they were baptized when they believed. An infant does not have the ability to choose to accept Jesus or reject him as payment for their sins. In fact, they haven't even sinned yet. So Philip says, when they believed is when they were baptized. The clear teaching of Scripture is that all who believe in Christ as Savior and Lord should be baptized in obedience to Christ. The New Testament order is always this: the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the acceptance of the message by faith on the part of the hearers, repentance, and then baptism. That's how it works. According to the scriptures, you hear, you understand, you accept, you repent, you get baptized. That's according to the scriptures. Beyond that, and this is why I bring this up, is because I believe that the Catholic teaching on baptism and what it is, it's the only way. Unless you're baptized into the church, you are not able to go to heaven. So if you have been baptized Catholic as a child, a lot of people believed, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven because I was baptized as a child. That can be very detrimental into where they spend eternity. If you think you're good just because you got baptized, if you think you're automatically going to heaven because you were baptized into the Catholic Church, the Bible says otherwise. So that can be a very harmful teaching and a very harmful doctrine, with a lot of people going through life going, I'm good, I was baptized, I can live my life however I want. That is absolutely wrong according to the scriptures. And I've had a lot of staunch Catholics tell me, I was baptized as a child. I was baptized as a baby. I'm good. No, you're not. No, you're not. So how old should a child be before they are baptized? In Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, it says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So, how old should a child be to get baptized? When the people heard this, it says they were cut to the heart. When a child is old enough to understand that they have sinned against God, and they want to repent of that and accept Him, is when they can get baptized. If they don't understand that concept, then they should not get baptized, because it means nothing to them. Amen? So what about multiple baptisms? I've had a lot of people say, "Well, I've been baptized before, but I want to do it again." The baptism is not an ongoing thing. There's no record of multiple baptisms in the scriptures. However, I will baptize someone a second time or a third time if the first time they did it was when they were young and they didn't understand what they were doing, or if they say that they accepted Jesus and really didn't accept Jesus and got baptized and there was no change whatsoever in their lives, I will baptize if they truly understand what it means to be baptized. So if they've done it flippantly in the past, absolutely. Absolutely. But there is no record in the scriptures of baptizing over and over again. I've had people say, "You know, I've been baptized 6 or 7 times and it just doesn't work, so I'm going to do it again." It's like, no, it's not a magical incantation that is magically pixie dust over your head. It is a choice to publicly declare, "I have accepted God's sacrifice that He has given, the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. I am accepting that and I am identifying with that." That's what baptism is. So what is the proper mode of baptism? There's an ancient text from about the 1st or 2nd century. And it's called the Didache. And it's also known as the Lord's Teaching Through the 12 Apostles to the Nations. And it's just a brief booklet or whatever. A lot of the churches weren't sure what to do, so they made up this, you know, Cliff Notes or Baptism for Dummies. And they would hand it out to the churches. And it was written in Koine Greek. And this is what they said in this little Didache on how to do this. It says, "So what is the right way? Here is the quote from the Didache. But concerning baptism, baptize in this way. Having first recited the Christian precepts, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in running water. But if you do not have running water, baptize in some other water," meaning still water. "And if you cannot baptize in cold water, then do so in warm water. But if you have neither, pour water 3 times on the head in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But before baptism, let him who baptizes and him who is baptized fast previously, and any others who may be able. And you shall command him who is baptized to fast 1 or 2 days before." So here's the little handbook on, well, if you have running water, use running water. If it's cold, then use that. Well, if you don't have that, you can do this and do this. The scriptures pretty much just say, you go in, you come out. When I would do the Polar Plunge in Coeur d'Alene Lake on January 1st. I did it many years in a row, and I was able to talk so many foolish people into doing it with me. And there was a unwritten law or rule that if you didn't go all the way in and go all the way under, it didn't count. And I was there on the shoreline waiting for our friends, our New Hope group, to come out. And if their head wasn't wet, get back in there. Because it didn't count. And it's such an incredible sight to see if you've never gone. It's at Sanders Beach. And there's probably 1,000 people. And it is quite the spectacle. And they have one person who's holding up a clock, and they do a countdown at noon. And everybody's there, and about 300 are going in the water. 700 are there for the spectacle. And it's incredible because they count down 3, 2, 1, and you hear this incredible roar. You got 300 or so people running, and then all of a sudden you don't hear anything, and then all of a sudden you hear, it goes from a bear roar to a little kid crying. And you want to see people walk on water? It happens. And you got to be careful that you're not in the first wave, because the second wave is coming and you can't get out of the water fast enough. So you have to make your timing right. But that was the rule. It's like, if you didn't go under all the way, you got to do it again. How many of you have done it with me? See? Told you, they're not very bright. So I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. So what does baptism mean according to the scriptures? Baptism is a rite of immersion in water as commanded by Christ, by which one, after confessing his sins and professing his faith in Christ, has been born again by the Holy Spirit unto a new life, identifying publicly with the fellowship of Christ and the church. So baptism, number one, symbolizes total identification with Christ in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. Number two, baptism symbolizes our identification with the church. And number three, baptizing symbolizes a cleansing from sin. It simply means I am identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. I am being cleansed from my sins, and I am identifying, these are my people, this is my family. I am a member of God's family. That's simply what it is. When we baptize, I've baptized in my pool. I've baptized in the Williamson's pool. I've baptized in the Spokane River. I've baptized in Deer Lake. I've baptized in my hot tub for people who didn't like the temperature of the pool. Anywhere there's water, you can baptize. And it will stick if your heart and your mind is right. Amen? Please stand.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you have paid a price that we cannot possibly begin to pay. You have erased a debt that is impossible to pay, because you love us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for what your Son went through on the cross, because we deserve to be there. So Lord, I pray that as you call people to yourself, that we would be obedient in becoming disciples that make disciples. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all you have done, the things that we understand, the things that we don't understand, the things that we go through, the things that we do not go through. all circumstances, all situations, you are in control. We thank you and help us to rely upon you more and more each and every day. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed. Have a great day.